Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org. God has a way of doing this. He chooses the least likely, even by their own standards. That's Gideon. He considers himself the least likely of all the leaders that God might choose. And then he weeds out the population, Gideon's army, so to speak, to leave him, well, I think there's no other way to look at it, short-handed. God doesn't want to go to war with too many men, which is kind of strange. He doesn't want the army too large. And then, just as he has promised, he is with Gideon, not only in the time when Gideon's faith is, well, doubtful. He wants a sign. He gets a sign. He wants another sign. He gets another sign. He wants another sign, and he even gets that one, too. Finally, the Lord keeps that promise to Gideon and delivers his people. And the story's found there in the two chapters of Genesis 6 and 7. We'll be going through it with Pastor Tom Baker. He is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel, director of development for the Concordia Mission Society. I invite your questions or comments, 1-877-623-6943. We're coming to you live this Tuesday afternoon, October the 9th, 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email with a question or a comment, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Well, I'm not sure I'm happy to be back if it's in Genesis 6 and 7, like you just said.
Judges 6 and 7,
oh,
sorry.
Oh, thank you. Okay, great to be here.
Good. there are a lot of details. This is a long story that involves a lot of back and forth between the Lord and Gideon. Before we get into those details, what is the bottom line message for the kids when they hear this story of Gideon in the Old Testament?
Five words. The humiliation of Jesus Christ.
Explain that.
Oh, no, I don't want to do that right away. We want to build up to it.
Okay, then let's jump into the story. The story, the context here obviously is very important. This is right after the story of Deborah that we told before, and the people have done wrong again, and God has made them subject to Midian, Midian being this evil foreign power,
yes.
And the people are concerned about it. He sends a prophet, and then we meet in verse 11 of chapter 6 in Judges, the angel of the Lord coming to this man named Gideon. Pick us up there.
Yes, it's almost, you can almost just repeat what we did last week with Deborah, because last week, you know, when you asked me, where is Jesus, she also met with the angel of the Lord. Because she had said in Judges 4:6, the plans of the Lord to her general. So also does Gideon meet with the angel of the Lord, but once more, both Deborah and Gideon are actually Jesus. Jesus uses them. He works through them as he does a pastor when the pastor forgives sins. And he's working through these two people again, but he also has conversations with them. So there's almost a two-part thing. It's kind of like the apostles and prophets. There was a fascinating, I haven't realized this before, but when the Gnostic Gospels talk about their Gospels, they talk about the Gospel of Judas or the Gospel of Thomas. But the true Gospels are always the Gospel according to St. Matthew, according to St. Mark. There's only one Gospel, and the Holy Spirit uses each of them to share that Gospel with their particular audience. So there isn't a special Gospel that Matthew has that Mark, Luke, and John also don't have. So what we have here is it's the same message, and in Judges, we once more find the five R's. The cycle of rebellion, retribution by God, repentance on the part of the people, God's rescue them, and then about a 40-year rest. And even after Gideon is off the scene and after 40 years of rest, guess what? His son, Abimelech, begins the cycle over again as he is a murderous tyrant.
Now, food is the problem, I think, that faces these people initially, because the Midianites are basically eating Israel out of house and home. They're so numerous, they say they're like locusts in number, and that's where we find Gideon at first. He's in a wine press, of all places, threshing out grain because he doesn't want the food to be discovered and eaten by the Midianites, and that's where the angel of the Lord comes to him. What's the message of the angel of the Lord?
Yeah. Normally, just to back up just a bit here, you want to be in a wine press, but you'd be threshing wheat with animals. But, of course, they could be seen by the Midianites. And so this shows how courageous, you know, Gideon is. He's doing it probably at nighttime, and he's doing it himself to make sure the Midianites don't find him. And this is what's so amazing, that the angel of the Lord, when he comes to him, he says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Well, I can give you six reasons why this is not a mighty man of valor. The Bible even tells them he's the youngest son in the family, like, remember, David was. The family is the smallest in the tribe of Manasseh. Gideon probably is really unaware of the true God because of the unbelief that had been coming around during this time. He doesn't need one, but he's given four signs to convince him of God's promises. The one we're talking about now, where he threshes wheat without animals, and then when he's told to tear down the altar of Baal, he does it at night so he won't be caught by his family, because it's his father's altar. So why does God say, "O mighty man of valor"? He says it because you got to read the first part of the verse. "And the angel of the Lord," which we believe to be Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate, "appeared to him and said to him," and listen to the next words, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And that is a theme we want to get across to the Sunday school children, that when the Lord is with them, and frankly, he's never not with them, then God considers them to be mighty men of valor, not because of their personalities, not because of their condition, not because of their qualities or attributes or gift, but because the Lord is with them.
So this is really how it's always been for the people in general far. This isn't anything new for Gideon. Their valor has always come from the Lord's presence, hasn't it?
That's absolutely correct, but they keep forgetting it. Like when they put up those 12 stones of a memorial when they crossed the Jordan River, it wasn't long before they started worshiping the 12 stones instead of the Lord. And guess what's going to happen when one of the signs Gideon uses fleece? Guess what they start worshiping after a time? The fleece.
So he says, "Please, sir, if the Lord is with us," and I don't know how much doubt there is in those words, Tom, but he says, "If the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened? And where are all these wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." What is Gideon saying? What's his perspective on this problem?
Gideon sounds like a Lutheran who goes through a tough problem and comes to the pastor and says, "Pastor, what did I do to deserve all this?" And I often stop a Lutheran from saying that. I said, "Oh, I thought you were in church last Sunday when you said you deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. This is worse than that?" And then, of course, they back off. But by nature, as soon as something happens to us, that's why we're theologians of self-glory. We're really looking at all of reality from our point of view. When something bad happens to us, that means God must be so angry with us that he's punishing us. And we forget that as parents, we do that, and it's called discipline, which is a loving action. Had God not allowed the Midianites to come, all these people would be going to hell that Gideon is now going to help God bring back to faith. And so it's a loving act, but he doesn't see this at all. And this is something we really want to get across to the children. Do not regard how God looks at you by seeing what's happening to you. Instead, look to his word and his promises. And this Gideon story is just beautiful for that.
Well, this is what you often talk about, Tom. A theology of glory versus a theology of the cross. That theologian of glory looks at his circumstances as bad as they are and says, as Midian did, the Lord has forsaken us. What does the theology of the cross say?
The theology of the cross recognizes that on the basis of God's promises, God never forsakes us, because the only reason God would forsake you is because you're under the curse of the law, which is, in the day that you sin, you shall surely die. Well, guess what? There was a substitute who came, God himself, incarnate, Jesus Christ, who took upon himself your punishment. Therefore, God will never forsake the believer, because that being forsaken was already done at the cross by Jesus Christ. So it may look like God's forsaking us, but we need to look back to his promise and recognize he sees the bigger picture, we don't. And therefore, we rely on his promises rather than on our experience.
The Lord says to Midian to Gideon, after he has said the Lord has forsaken us, he says, well, go in this might of yours and deliver Israel. And he says, how can I save Israel? My clan is the least and the weakest of all of them. And then the Lord repeats himself again, but I am with you. With about a minute here before our break, what is the message here from the Lord to Gideon?
The message is, when God says the Lord is with you, you need to understand with you means that he is going with you through life. It's that beautiful poem, and I'm sure everybody, because you've mentioned, I think, a couple of times about the fellow who looks back on his life and sees two sets of footprints, his and the Lord's, and then there's only one set of footprints when the tough times come, and he says, why did the Lord lead me? And the answer is, no, that's when he was carrying you.
Tom Baker is our guest. We're talking with him about Judges chapter 6 and 7, the story of Gideon. Now, we've only scratched the surface of this story. We haven't yet got to the various signs that Gideon asks for and receives, and then the winnowing down of the troops. The army's too big for God. He wants it to be smaller, and we'll find out why on the other side of this break. It's Tuesday afternoon, October the 9th. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. You can join us with questions or comments. We're in Judges chapter 6 and 7, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @issuesetc. When we come back, we'll pick up the story right where we left off in the middle of Judges chapter 6. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month is a 4-CD set of all the hymns, ballads, and chants composed and authored by Martin Luther. It's titled Martin Luther, Hymns, Ballads, Chants, Truth. Find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Listen to A Mighty Fortress, From Heaven Above, Dear Christians, One and All Rejoice, and 36 other recordings in Martin Luther, Hymns, Ballads, Chants, Truth.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Apostles Lutheran Church is in Melrose Park, Illinois. We invite you to our divine service, which is held every Sunday at 9:15. Please contact us at 847-455-0903, or check out our website at apostlesmelrosepark.org. We are located just south of O'Hare Airport, where airplanes are continually going up. Here at Apostles, we glory in the one who on the cross was lifted up for the sins of the world.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues, Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues, Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues, Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
During the break, you heard a commercial for Apostles Lutheran Church in Melrose Park, Illinois. And you might ask, how does a church get an advertisement like that on Issues, Etc.? Well, it's very easy. The churches that advertise on Issues, Etc. are part of the Issues, Etc. 300. This is our congregational sponsorship program. And we're talking about it now because a deadline for many congregations is approaching at the end of the year. The fiscal year, the new fiscal year begins as the new year begins. And so right now, congregations are planning their budgets. And that's crucial for being part of the Issues, Etc. 300. It's a group of congregations that include Issues, Etc. at $1,000 or more in their mission or advertising budget. And it's also crucial that you ask your congregation to join. That means going to our website, issuesetc.org, and under the donate page, you will find a one-page flyer that you could download and print off and take to your pastor and to your congregation, to your elders, to whoever you need to take it to, and ask them to join the Issues, Etc. 300. When you consider $1,000 over the course of an entire year, over the span of an entire congregation, it's a great way for a congregation to offer ongoing support to Issues, Etc. And we thank you in advance for asking your congregation during this budget planning time to join the Issues, Etc. 300. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He's Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, we pick up right where we left off with Gideon, and he's been told that he's going to strike Midian, this invading army, as one man, and then he asks for a sign. Now, Jesus doesn't seem to look very kindly on those who seek signs, and yet when he appears here to Midian, he's more than happy to accommodate him. Talk about that.
You know, in Matthew 12:39, Jesus says, an evil generation looks for a sign, and I find that really interesting. This has always kind of bothered me ever since I first heard the story of Gideon, because you know, I had a father and I had a mother, and so they say, we're going to go to church tomorrow morning, and I want to sleep in. So I look at them and say, okay, I'll go if you give me a sign that what you're saying is right. Well, I'll tell you what the sign would have been. It would have been a paddle, you know. I mean, you just never talk back to your parents asking for evidence of what they're saying. You just trust them. And here comes this Gideon, the angel of the Lord. He even thinks he's going to die at one point, just like Moses did and Isaiah does, where he says, oh, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. And yet, he's asking for a sign. Now, I believe that this is the key part of Gideon, because this now shows what I said was the theme that I would really use here with the kids. It's the humiliation of Jesus Christ. What we mean by that, we don't mean humiliation that he's embarrassed. Humiliation means instead that he humbles himself to our level. That is really something. And every now and then I remember my mom and dad, they tell me to do something and I just didn't quite understand it. And then they patiently then would explain, you know, why they have to do it and this sort of thing. And it would kind of come down to my level. It just wasn't orders and that's it. But what God does here is something he does for the children. And if there's anything that I would want the children to have when they leave, is how God humiliated himself by giving the children a sign that they're saved. It's kind of interesting here, and we'll get into the signs a little bit more, that he uses the mist of the ground. He uses water for his sign. He does that for children also. Because God recognizes that as sinful human beings, we cannot rely on our faith alone to know that we're saved. So he gives us a sign, and for the children, most of them hopefully will have been baptized, and you can point to that sign that God has given you where he has truly adopted you into his family. You don't have to rely on your faith. You just need to look to that baptism and recognize that if you don't believe your sins were truly forgiven and you received the gift of the Holy Spirit, then you're calling God a liar, because that's what he says in Acts chapter 2. I think that to the unrighteous, like the Pharisees, God would give them no sign because they were unbelievers. But Gideon is a believer, but he's weak in faith. So God humbles himself, comes down to his level, and actually does what Gideon asks about dew on a fleece and then dew on the ground. And later on, he gives him another sign where his servant goes to the Midianites and they hear a dream. We can talk about that later. This is the kind of God we have, a God of humility. Jesus did not become humble when he died on the cross. He became humble in the Old Testament. He became humble when he was incarnate. He became humble when he opened the waters so the Israelites could go through after they're yelling at him and Moses saying, oh, this is great. We came here to be destroyed by the Egyptians. We have a God of humility who became one of us. It's the only religion in the world, Todd, where God is not part of creation. He is outside of creation, but he chose out of love for these children and for us to become part of creation for one purpose, so that he could take frail flesh upon him and die for our sins.
God puts Gideon into a difficult position. He comes to him at night and tells him to go and cut down the Asherah pole and destroy the altar of Baal and build an altar of the Lord in its place and to sacrifice there with the wood that of the Asherah pole that he had cut down. A direct assault on Baal and his consort in the Canaanite pagan religion. And, of course, the Midianites and some others are none too happy about this. And they're... He's so scared to do it, he does it at night, by the way, the same way he was threshing out the grain. But now it sounds like there's going to be a confrontation between Gideon and the Midianites one way or the other. And again, as you have just indicated, Gideon asks for more signs.
Right. But before we leave that Baal, this is a wonderful lesson for us. When God commands us to do something, he covers all the bases. In other words, who would have imagined that the very altar which Gideon destroys is, of course, that of his own father? And the people come to attack Gideon. And God has his father say, and his name is Joash, he says to all those who are coming against Gideon, he says, oh, so you're going to fight on behalf of your god Baal? You're going to save him? No, if he is a god, let him contend for himself, because his altar has been broken down. And from that day on, Gideon was called Jerubbaal, which means let Baal contend against him. Now, I think Gideon would have been astonished to see how God works things out. And I think if I was talking to adults, I would say, you know, how many days did you think you were not going to get through them? And here you're sitting in Bible class this morning. God keeps his promises. And I think this is a big lesson for the children also. They're going to be faced with things that appear to be insurmountable. But as they do obey the Lord, God's going to have the ducks lined up for them so that there'll never be a temptation beyond what they are going to be able to endure. And, oh, so many promises, like all things will work together for their good, etc.
Talk about that sign of the fleece that is two consecutive nights where the dew settles in two different places for Midian to see.
Yeah, well, what's really interesting is that when this occurs, it occurs at a time of the season when there shouldn't be wet on the ground. And the first one is he wants to make sure that the dew is only on the piece of the fleece. And the second sign is dew is everywhere, but on the fleece, which is amazing because fleece just draws in dew. I mean, that's the first thing that would get wet on that floor there. But this is God. I mean, this is a fella, God is, who can take water and at three atomic bomb blasts worth, change it into wine in a few seconds. That's how much physicists tell us the amount of power it would have taken for all that water at the Canaanite marriage to turn into wine. It was atom bomb, atomic bomb worth of power. And Jesus just does that just by his thought.
So how is it that we got about a minute here before our break.
Yes.
When he's called all the armies together, he's ready to go. He's had his two nights of signs to say that God really will save Israel through him. And then when the army gets there, God thinks it's too big. What's going on?
It's kind of like what happens to pastors. I'll do a sermon I think is tremendous, and people will just come around and say, that was the best sermon. I've never heard a better sermon than that. My head will get real big. And then I'll be reading it over again, and all of a sudden I see a mistake I made. And I said, oh, I said that? And nobody noticed it. And then I remember all those people who really were helped by the other parts, and it suddenly reminds me, you know, Tom, it's not you. It's God who does everything. So get rid of your big head and recognize you make mistakes all the time, but God never does. And if he had allowed those number of people, now there were 32,000 who showed up, but they were to fight 135,000. Well, God doesn't even want 32,000. He gets it down to 300. They're outnumbered 450-1. But after that battle, do you think those guys went around and said, boy, that was a good job we did? They didn't even take swords into the battle.
We'll take a break. When we come back, we'll pick up the story of Gideon in Judges chapters 6 and 7 with Pastor Tom Baker. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the 2nd century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The 6th century. The 12th century.
O come, O come, Emmanuel.
The 16th century.
Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. Help us to rightly see.
The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson. Today we're talking about Gideon, Judges, chapters 6 and 7. We're coming through the beginning of chapter 7. Now, you said before the break, Tom, that the number of men assembled for the army on the Israel side against the Midian side was already too few. 32,000 versus how many?
135,000, and that didn't count the camels and everything they had, which were really fierce things in war.
So they're already outnumbered, and then God, and you can tell us the story, how God whittles down the number to 450 men. Now, there's no...
Well, actually down to 300, which meant the odds were 450 to 1.
Okay, so there's absolutely no way any person in their right mind would proceed into any kind of battle with 300 men against over 100,000 men. There's
right.
You're going to lose, period.
Yeah, he whittles them down, first of all, by saying anybody who's kind of afraid to fight can leave. 20,000 left. So he's down to 12,000. Then he says, well, drink from the waters. And those who did not get on their knees were the ones that God chose, which were 300. And a lot of scholars, they argue over this. I heard an interpreter, well, in preparing for this, heard one I really like. They think the 300 who didn't get on were those who were kind of looking around to see if the enemy was coming. So they're always prepared for battle. But another scholar made the point that, no, what they did in not getting down and cupping the water and drinking it faster, they were the least likely people that should have been chosen by God. They weren't really the real warriors, the ones who got down and drank quickly. So whichever interpretation you take, for some reason, God chose those 300, divided them into three 100 groups. Gideon was ahead on one of them, surrounded this large valley, and then at the proper time, which was at the change of the guard. So it was in the middle of the night when the sleepy ones were trying to get to bed and the groggy ones were waking up to go and stand, the Midianites I'm talking about. Then he took the burning torch out of the container and the horn, which was probably a ram's horn, they call it a trumpet, they began to blow. And what happened? The Midianites started fighting each other. And the few that were left ran away, and then the rest of the Israelites ran after them, captured them, and put them to death.
Now, you said that there's this dream that Gideon overhears within the Midianite camp. What was the importance of that?
Well, Gideon's still a little afraid, so God tells him, I should say the Lord, according to that verse 9, go down to the camp with Purah, your servant. And he goes down there, and they hear two men talking. And the one says, I dreamed a dream, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian, came to the tent, struck it, it fell down, turned it upside down, so the tent lay flat. And his friend interprets the dream, this is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp. It kind of reminds me of the high priest, you know, talking about Jesus in a way that was really quite true, that, you know, let things go, because if we're wrong, we're in trouble. And so God uses an infidel to interpret a dream that, it says, then gives Gideon great courage, and he worships. So this angel of the Lord has to be Jesus. And then they go down, and he says, follow what I do. And he takes the trumpets, puts them in the hands of all of them, and empty jars with torches inside the jars. What's so amazing, they don't even take a sword. But when they cry out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. That's verse 20 of Judges 7. And that's, of course, God bringing destruction to the enemies of Israel.
Now, it seems that from the beginning of the story to the end, God is making this promise again and again, I will be with you, I will deliver you from the hand of the Midianites. And in the end, in spite of all the signs, God keeps this promise, even in spite of the fact that up until the very night of the battle, Gideon still has, apparently, very serious doubts as to whether or not God is going to do this.
You've been a pastor. I've been a pastor in a congregation. How many of our members, as long as they've been in the congregation, sometimes get doubts? I had a gentleman come to me. His wife has a serious brain disease. She's dying. And he says, what's the sign God is telling me? And I looked at him and I said, the sign is you now become Jesus for her. You go each day to the rest area, the rest home, you talk to her, you read the scriptures to her and prepare her and you for that time when God will take her out of this veil of tears. That's where God is. In fact, this is really interesting. You're well aware of this from Isaiah 9. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. You know that one. Would you like to hear what the two verses ahead of it are?
What are they?
Isaiah. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. Now, this is talking about Jesus. As in the day of Midian. Gideon is a foreshadowing of Jesus. And that's what you really need to get across to the children. That in Christ, they have nothing to fear. And yes, his commandments seem at times difficult, but the fact is God has humbled himself to come down to our level. And even though he hasn't given us the gift of stopping from sinning, he's given us the gift of taking away the enemy, who is the devil himself, who could get our souls on the judgment day if our sins still counted against us. But they no longer count against us, because we've been forgiven.
Does God still do this? Does he still choose this least likely? Does he still apparently put him at an extreme disadvantage? Is he still able to do all these things in spite of our human weakness?
My answer to you is the answer I give to every pastor. If you want to find that person that he's using that really isn't worth much, look in the mirror. And there you will see a poor, miserable sinner that God uses the voice. He uses your hands, Todd, when you baptize a child. God is doing all the work. This is so ridiculous that infant baptism is a work of man. No, it's no longer no much a work of God than when the soldiers crucified Jesus and put him up on the cross and then announced, yeah, we're the one who crucified him. No, he was put to death by his Father, in order that we might no longer have to pay the penalty for our sin. And yes, God used people to do these things, but he is the one behind them all. And if the children walk out of Sunday school so impressed with this Jesus, who never will leave them nor forsake them, that's why the three E's I have, exegesis, Emmaus, and ecclesia. This is the ecclesia part where it pertains to the church. And you can talk about darkness and light here. God uses light and darkness for good and evil, just like he does water. He used water to let the people go through the Red Sea, and then he used water to crush the enemies. In Matthew 4:16, for today, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light, capitalized, has dawned. He also uses darkness to do his work of finding the Midianites were attacked in darkness. And the best darkness to ever remember is the darkness of the cross, where even the sun had to hide its light because of the humiliation of God himself. And therefore, we just remember John chapter 12. Jesus says to them, a little while longer, the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And what I would do with the children in the Sunday school is we not only celebrated birthdays, we had a bigger celebration for rebirthdays, which was the date of their baptism, because that's when they became a family of the light of the world. The other interesting thing with Gideon, it says the angel of the Lord clothed Gideon. Well, we're not told exactly, but according to Isaiah, Every child that's baptized in that Sunday school has been clothed with the robe of righteousness, so that from God's point of view, he not only loves and forgives them, but the same words said to Gideon can be said to them, I am with you.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Next week, we'll talk with Tom about Samson. Tom, thank you.
Thank you.
Virtual Organist is a great resource for congregations because I know that your organist cannot always be there. And the very next best thing is this product called Virtual Organist. It provides liturgy and service music in addition to hymns. It's operated with an iPad. That means it's very easy to use. It's also affordable. Your custom orders, your hymns, your liturgy, and they're all assembled and delivered to you for $45 each, about the same as paying a part-time organist. You can find out more about the Virtual Organist at churchmusicsolutions.com, churchmusicsolutions.com. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. Richard Iyer about cohabitation. Well, he whittles it down from 32,000 to 300, and in the end, he didn't even need 300. He could have just used one. In fact, in the end, he does use just one. He whittles it down all the way to the one Jesus Christ, who single-handedly, as one man, strikes a blow against our enemies of sin, death, and hell in his death on the cross, and conquers them as one man for all of us. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11-inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. Issuesetc.org. Go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Will your church be one of the Issues Etc. 300? Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. We're looking for 300 congregations to pledge $1,000 to Issues Etc. in their budgets. To find out more about the Issues Etc. 300, click the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. You'll even find a one-page informational flyer. Please consider including Issues Etc. in your church's mission or advertising budget. The Issues Etc. 300.